All right, with all these problems, we're able to spend some time in fasting. Huh? All right. Matthew 17. I want to look at something in the Bible that occurs quite often, but you don't hear anything about it much. And it's probably a preacher's fault. But prayer and fasting. Probably because a lot of preachers don't like to fast, you know, because they like to eat too much. But Matthew 17, verses 14 and following, just by way of introduction, we see something here in relation to the phrase prayer and fasting. All right, so it's important to pray, but I believe also the Bible emphasizes times of fasting. We'll talk about that as to how often, you know, the Bible actually indicates. Matthew 17, verse 14, when they were come to the multitude, all right, so this is right after the Mount of Transfiguration, it says, they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth in the fire and often into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? In other words, in today's language, how long am I going to put up with you? There's times I ask, Lord, how long are you going to put up with us? Bring him hither to me. Bring him here, and I will I'll deal with it. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Now, let me remind you, back in chapter 10, they were given authority and power over devils, over evil spirits. So they're wondering, why couldn't we cast out this devil? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But here's the statement, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. All right, so prayer wasn't enough in dealing with this kind of evil spirit. And there are many references, as I said, to fasting in both the Old Testament and New Testament. It's not just an Old Testament doctrine. Notice an example here in Luke chapter 2 of Anna, the example of Anna. And let me just say it this way. There are some who think, well, I wish I could do more for the Lord. I wish I could serve God, you know, more in other ways. And in reality, I want you to notice here in the statement made about Anna in her service for the Lord, Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser, of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, all right, so 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, notice here, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So obviously we see here that she was spending time in fasting and prayer often. And she coming in that instant at that moment gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So again, we see a reference here of serving the Lord with fastings and prayers night and day. In reality, somebody who's spending time in fasting and prayer, actually they are serving the Lord in a very important way. Notice another couple examples here in Acts 13, Acts chapter 13. So again, we see here there's several references here to fasting and prayer in our service for the Lord. Acts 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, notice, and fasted, right? So as they were ministering to the Lord, they were spending time in fasting, notice here, with that, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Notice again here in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. But notice here, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. We also see this in chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. All right, so in the context of starting a church and ordaining elders, it says in Acts 14, 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice here again the emphasis on prayer and fasting. So what is the purpose for fasting? First of all, it's not for health reasons. You talk to most people today, it's for health reasons. You know, there's these fasting diets and so on. You know, fasting will clean out your system. You'll allow, you know, cleansing of your system. And okay, show me in the Bible where God says, you need to fast every once in a while to clean out your system. That's not found there. Well, I need to fast a little bit because I do need to lose a little bit of weight. Show me where God says you need to fast so that you can lose a little weight. We, as Americans, in many cases, we could lose a little bit of weight and spend some time fasting, but that's not the biblical reason for it. Also, it's not for salvation. A couple of passages related to this. Notice, first of all, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. There are some who believe that fasting will, you know, give them merit before God. And yeah, there's a lot of false religions that will spend time fasting. Here we see the example of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That doesn't mean he was in a musical band. He was a band of soldiers here. Centurion, he's in charge of 100 soldiers. Centurion. A devout man, very religious man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, I want to hang on to that thought because we'll take a look at that in the next hour. But it says, he saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. We would also, if an angel shows up all of a sudden. And Noah said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for salvation before God. Is that what the Bible says? Notice it's for a memorial. God notices his heart toward him, and he's going to make sure that he hears the message. By the way, the angel does not proclaim the message. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. All right, so the angel gives Peter's address so that he knows where to find him. And he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So again, the angel does not tell him the way of salvation, but he tells Cornelius how to find out about the way of salvation. Now, with that said, as far as fasting, notice verse 30. And Cornelius says, or so he says to Peter here, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are come in remembrance in the sight of God. You notice here, he's still not saved at this point, but yet he spends time in fasting. Again, a lot of religions believe that fasting will merit them salvation. Another example from the Lord is Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Again, I believe we need to point this out to people, these kinds of things out to people that are trusting in their works to save them. They have no saving merit. I mean, you could starve yourself to death and go to hell. Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners are, so he's making a comparison of himself with others. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, he's despising him. Notice here it says, I fast twice in the week. I believe it, Jews often would fast on, I believe it was Tuesday and Friday. There were two times that they set aside for fasting that's not commanded in Scripture. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There's no reference or indication at all that this publican ever did any of the things that the Pharisee was taking, was trusting in. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Religions like Hinduism, Catholicism, and Islam. You think about Islam with Ramadan. You know, the Ramadan fasting occurs during the day, and then you can indulge after sunset. That's the kind of fast that, most Americans probably, if I have to fast, then at least I want to indulge. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2. None of those things have saving merit. Right, so Hinduism, Islam, Catholicism, all kinds of different religions will emphasize fasting and other things for saving merit. Now, Paul addresses these kinds of things here, often referred to as asceticism. It says, Colossians 2, verse 20 and following, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." Right, so these religious practices, these religious deeds, these rudiments of the world, "why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." It's commandments and doctrines of men that say, you know, you have to fast such and such amount of time, and, you know, you have to fast during Ramadan, you have to, all these things. Those are rudiments of the world. They're doctrines and commandments of men. Notice, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humiliation, neglecting of the body. There are some, I think of Martin Luther as an example. When he was searching, trying to find the truth, he realized his Catholicism left him empty. Some of these individuals would nearly starve themselves to death. In fact, I'm trying to remember who it was, but they eventually were saved, but they literally ruined their health because of extreme fasting, trying to be right with God, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So again, we see here all these things are not for salvation. Also, it's not to make us spiritual. Well, I'm going to spend some time in fasting because I want to be spiritual. Notice Isaiah 58. The Lord confronts Judah in relation to this. They were fasting, but they were not anywhere close to being spiritual. Isaiah 58, verse 1. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." All right, so is that somebody that's spiritual? Transgression and sins. All right, so obviously there's wickedness. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways." Oh, wow, you know, they're living in sin, but, oh, they seek me daily. "As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not." So here they're living in sin, but they spend time fasting trying to get God's attention. So now they're asking, "God, why aren't you seeing us? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul?" That phrase actually repeats itself several times in the Old Testament. Fasting is an affliction of the soul. If you've ever done much fasting, you know it's an affliction. It says, "Thou takest no knowledge." We've afflicted our soul, Lord, in fasting, but you're not paying attention. "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness." Look at that word picture. Smiting with the fist of wickedness. "Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." Notice they're fasting, trying to get God's attention, trying to get their voice heard. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness." Get rid of your wickedness. Let it go. "To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, providing for their needs, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Again, what Isaiah is saying here, the Lord's saying, you know, you're living in wickedness, you're living in your pleasure and so on, but then you fast trying to get God's attention. God says, that's not the fast I'm looking for. So again, fasting is not to make us spiritual before God. Fasting is for times of spiritual warfare. I want you to notice this in Luke chapter 9. This is a comparable passage with what we saw in Matthew, but I want you to see another verse in relation to what I mentioned in passing. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Fasting is for times of spiritual warfare. When we're dealing with a spiritual battle, I believe times of fasting are called for. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. All right, so in that context, drop down to verse 37. This is the comparable passage with Matthew 17 that we saw earlier. It came to pass that on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. But again, he tells his disciples, this kind cometh out not by, but by prayer and fasting. They had authority over devils. They had power over demonic spirits. And yet they could not cast this one devil out. Why? Because there was a time of fasting and prayer that was needed. Also, fasting demonstrates dependence upon God. Notice some examples of this. 2 Samuel 12. This is as David is, after Nathan has gone to him, confronted him about his wickedness that he was keeping silent. I want you to notice here this time of fasting here as David begins pleading with God for the child, the young child that Bathsheba had born to this relationship. It says in verse 15, And Nathan departed into his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. Notice what God calls her, Uriah's wife. David wickedly got her for himself, but notice the Bible still calls her Uriah's wife. And it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. Notice this, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He's desperate for God to hear him. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? All right, so if David's not eating and he's laying on the floor and all this with the child sick, now that the child is dead, what's he going to do? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me. Again, David is depending upon God for grace and mercy, even as he indicates here. He spent time in fasting and prayer, begging God to answer, to have mercy. Also, Ezra chapter 8. This is one of the key passages in relation to fasting to demonstrate dependence upon God. This is when Ezra is preparing to head to the promised land. Ezra 8, verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God. There's that phrase again, afflicting ourselves, afflicting our soul before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers. All he had to do was ask. The king would have given him a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. I won't take time to look at it, but Esther 4 also gives us another example of this. Remember when Mordecai says to Esther, you know, it's perhaps for you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Because all the Jews are in danger this day. And of course, let's look at that. Esther. There's a phrase there I wanted to emphasize, and I forgot about that. Verse 13. Esther 4, verse 13. And Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." All right, so just because you're the queen now doesn't mean you're going to escape when they find out you're a Jew. "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall there be enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place." Mordecai is saying, Esther, if you don't take action, God's going to raise up somebody else. He's going to find somebody else to help. "But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's the phrase I forgot. My mind wasn't kicking it out. "Then Esther bade them," notice, "return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan," around where the palace is, "and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days." So she calls a 3-day fast of the Jews, night or day. So at sunset, you know, they're not engorging themselves. "I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. If I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. They declared a 3-day fast. Why? Because of dependence upon God. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. It's the example of Nehemiah here in time of fasting. Nehemiah 1:1. "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year as I was in Shushan the palace," again the same place here that Hanani, one of my brethren, "came, and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach." That's their condition. "The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days." All right, so for days now, notice this, "and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." His dependence upon God. And of course, we see in chapter 2 that God gives him the opportunity before the king to request these things. But his dependence upon God. Also, fasting is observed in times of repentance. This is why I believe that the so-called repentance, you know, when we have some national calamity, the so-called repentance in America is not legitimate. Okay, you give up football for a Sunday, but there's no fasting, there's no prayer, there's no seeking God in many cases. You know, all of a sudden bars are a praying ground. You know, when the Twin Towers were struck, all of a sudden people were praying in bars. Oh, but they weren't giving up their beer and all that. I mean, you think about this again. This so-called turning to God is not true repentance. You know, as soon as the calamity is passed, it's all back to business as usual. That's not what we're seeing in Scripture. Notice an example of this in Daniel chapter 9. Fasting in times of repentance. Nehemiah 9 also refers to that. You think also in the book of Jonah, as there's repentance going on in the city of Nineveh. We see that the king declared a fast throughout the city. Even animals were forced to fast in that whole situation. But Daniel chapter 9, we see an example here of Daniel. Of course, Daniel was a righteous man, but yet he still spent time in fasting and repentance. Daniel 9, verse 1, "In the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. This is clear indication that Daniel was there in the kingdom for most of the 70 years, at least, of the captivity. Daniel now realizes it's coming up on the 70 years. He's an older man by now. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, notice this, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. These were outward demonstrations of mourning and repentance. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Notice, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Here's a righteous man who's pleading God to forgive even his own sin. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. We refuse to listen to your word, your preachers, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. By the way, when's the last time you've heard this kind of repentance in America? Oh Lord, how many times have we heard that even in churches? Oh Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, that are far off, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes. We deserve all this, Lord. To our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before by his servants the prophets. Again, as you notice here, this confession was accompanied by fasting. It continues on down through there. But Joel also calls a fast. And the reason why is because of the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. So Joel calls a time for fasting. But what I think is interesting is I was doing some study on this. Some of the modern Bibles, actually most of the modern Bibles, actually removed the phrase prayer and fasting that we saw at the beginning of our lesson today. It's interesting, Matthew 17:21 that talks about prayer and fasting is totally removed from the NIV and others. Mark 9:29, in fact, I want you to compare this with the real Bible. Mark 9:29. I want to read the NIV for you. Mark 9:29. You follow along. And notice what's missing here. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Oh, wow. And fasting. Is it any wonder we have so much trouble with evil spirits in our nation today? Jesus himself said. So how do you know Matthew 17:21 is in the Bible? Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:35, my words shall not pass away. All right, so he made a statement. Prayer and fasting was absolutely essential for that kind of devil. All right, so either he's a liar or that verse is actually in the Bible. And he emphasizes prayer and fasting. So what is the plan for fasting? The only command that I've noticed and found in the Old Testament for fasting is Leviticus 16:31 on the Day of Atonement. That's the only Old Testament command. And yet the Jews introduced commands, man-made commands for those things. I've not found any specific command by God in the New Testament. So how often should we fast? Weekly, monthly, yearly? Should we proclaim a yearly fast in our church? The Bible does not specify. And that's why I believe probably the fasting should take place as we find a need, as we see a need. And the examples of that, of course, we have already seen the example of Anna. But Luke 5:33 says that the disciples of John the Baptist fasted often. So how often is often? The Bible doesn't specify. 2 Corinthians 11:27, as Paul is listing all the things that he's experienced and suffered in the cause of missions, it says that Paul was in fastings, the word is often. So how many of us could actually describe fasting often. That's why I say this is a neglected Bible teaching and practice that we, oh, because it's not, you know, because there's no thou shalt fast such and such, we totally overlook it. So how long should we fast? There's several references to different lengths of fasting. Judges 20, verse 26, called a one-day fast. All right, so a one-day fast, obviously you'd miss meals for the one day. Also, the Bible speaks of a three-day fast. We've already looked at the example of Esther. But also Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 fasted for 3 days before he was baptized. All right, so a three-day fast. The Bible also speaks of a seven-day fast. In 1 Samuel 31, after the, I don't remember where the, it was the men of Gibeah, I don't remember now, but after the men rescued Saul's body and the bodies of his sons hanging on the wall by the Philistines, after they risked their lives to go and retrieve the body and buried King Saul, it says that they fasted for 7 days. All right, so 7 day fast. Also, there's a 14-day fast that's mentioned in Acts 27. Now, I don't know if it's because they were seeking God. Some of the unsaved sailors and all that obviously were not fasting to the Lord. But Paul called them to end their fast, that they needed some food as they were dealing with the shipwreck that was coming. So the Bible speaks of a 14-day fast. But here's what I want you to notice here, a 21-day fast. Back in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel again. This is what I think is interesting. So how much food do you have to give up in order to spend a time in fasting? Well, I want you to see this example here in Daniel. For example, somebody who has or is a brittle diabetic, as they often describe it, how could a person who's a brittle diabetic go days without food? They will end up in a diabetic coma. That's not a healthy fast. but I want you to consider here, fasting does not necessarily mean we give up all food. I want you to see this in Daniel chapter 10. Just as an example of this, as based on this principle, there's times that I've done a day fast and I'll have an apple. I have a condition called hypoglycemia. My dad had that, and there were certain things he would do to make sure his blood sugar would not drop. I feel pretty puny when that hypoglycemia kicks in. Especially when I'm at work or whatever, and all of a sudden I've not had enough carbs and calories and all that, and all of a sudden I'll bottom out. I mean, all of a sudden depression will hit me and everything. So there's times of that, and there's times when I'll use tea, or something like that to drink. But I want you to notice this as far as Daniel. It says in Daniel 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. All right, so God is revealing some things here to Daniel. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning, notice this, 3 full weeks. So this is a 21-day, and what I call a 21-day partial fast. Did you notice what he says here in verse 3? I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Now, I don't believe that was alcoholic wine. I believe it was wine in the Bible sense. It wasn't strong drink, because we see that back in Daniel 1. He refused to drink the king's wine, which is probably strong drink, as we understand it from Daniel 5 and other places. But notice, no flesh, neither flesh nor wine came into my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He ate no pleasant bread. All right, so you're not eating dessert for 21 days, that'd be a partial fast, right? I'm giving up ice cream for 21 days. Now, I want you to think about this. This is a partial fast. Daniel did not entirely do away with food, but yet you notice here he gave up certain types of food, pleasant bread, and so on and so forth. So that's a 21-day partial fast. Now, there's one type of fast that I do not recommend. Unless God is seriously telling you to do it. And that is a 40-day, what I'm calling a supernatural fast. I want you to notice with me Exodus 34. How long can we live without water? Not 40 days. Exodus 34, I want you to notice that there's actually, from what I can recall, I was trying to remember this as I was doing some reading and so on this. There's only three that I can recall that spent a 40-day supernatural fast. So probably the odds, as you want to use that term, are against us being able to live through a 40-day entire complete fast. Notice it says here in Exodus 34, verse 28. Now, I have actually heard of some charismatics say that they had fasted and prayed for 40 days. Okay, let me find some proof of that. You know, what evidence do you have for that? You know, because God told me it's like fast or I die. But no, well, it's an interesting statement there. But notice it says here in Exodus 28. And he was there with the Lord. It says, the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord, notice this, 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So for 40 days, Moses up on the Mount Sinai does not have water. How did he live through that? Again, it's a supernatural fast. He mentions that also in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Another one that had a supernatural 40-day fast is Elijah. Notice 1 Kings chapter 19. Here's a clue in this one. 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. All right, so this is after he's running from Jezebel, and the Lord meets up with him. Let's look at a little of the context here. He says, verse 5, He lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and the cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He's exhausted, emotionally, physically. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink. And when in the strength of that meat or that food, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So I would not suggest a 40-day fast unless you have angels' food first. Here's the angel of the Lord who's waking him up. And twice it says he's eating this cake that's been prepared for him, this angel food cake. Angels' food, boy, yeah, I can live on 40 days on that, I think. But again, you notice here, he goes for 40 days in the strength of that food. That is a supernatural fast. And again, that's not, the Bible does not say, yeah, everyone should. By the way, as I was doing some study on this, I did not realize this, but a church that I'm aware of actually requires their future preacher boys, as they often refer to them, to have a 7-day fast before they will ever be ordained to the ministry. I don't know if I agree with that or not. I don't doubt the idea that they should be at least spending some time in fasting, but to require a 7-day fast, I'm not sure that's necessarily a biblical requirement. The only other person that I'm aware of that I can recall is Jesus, who spent a 40-day supernatural fast, and he's the Son of God. So obviously God the Father told him to do that. The Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. But again, you think about the timing of a fast. As we close, notice with me Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at this passage in more detail in the next hour as we continue our journey through Matthew. But I want you to notice this just in relation to fasting here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. So what are the rewards for fasting? Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, notice it doesn't say if thou fastest. I believe the Lord Jesus here expects that there will be times when we will spend some time fasting. So the Bible does not command a specific type of fast or length of fast, but the Lord assumes we will spend some time fasting. Anoint thine head and wash thy face. Notice that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So what's the reward for fasting? Fasting before the Lord has great reward openly. I believe the Lord will reward, in many cases, with answers to prayer, sometimes with honor. I've known of men who have never sought recognition for fasting, and yet they're aware that people are aware that they spend time fasting, and in some cases they're set up as an example for fasting. But as we close, I share the example of the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. By the way, it's one of the most downloaded sermons on Sermon Audio. I think like 100-some thousand downloads. Well, I just out of curiosity, I looked to see how long the reading of Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God the sermon is. And there's actually an extended relative of Jonathan Edwards that actually read from the manuscript. Now, according to history, we understand that Jonathan Edwards wrote out his manuscript to the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He stood in the pulpit. From what I've even read, he leaned on the pulpit and read in a monotone voice, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Most in modern day America would go to sleep with a 35-minute sermon like that. That's how long it took for this extended relative of Jonathan Edwards to read that sermon. What is not commonly remembered is what took place 3 days before Jonathan Edwards read his manuscript, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. For 3 days, he spent time in fasting and prayer, praying constantly before God. God, give me New England. God, give me New England. God, give me New England. That's the key to the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. 3 days of prayer and fasting as Jonathan Edwards was burdened about the wickedness that was permeating the churches of New England. History now calls that the Great Awakening. The key to that sermon is the 3 days of fasting and prayer before the sermon was read in a monotone voice. It wasn't the manuscript. He pulled a statement of Deuteronomy out of context. And yet it says people were hanging on to the pillars and the pews lest they should slip into hell. That's the phrase taken from Deuteronomy. Their foot slippeth. And literally, Jonathan Edwards, with the power of God, saw New England in a time of revival. Now, I believe one problem with that, it wasn't a church planting revival like in the South. And yet, prayer and fasting was the key. I wonder how many things we've missed out on what God has for us because we've neglected this one practice, time of fasting. Maybe it's a loved one you're greatly burdened for. Somebody's salvation. It might be a big need. But I believe fasting is not just to get God's attention, but for us to get our hearts right before God so that He can answer. Father, I thank You for reminders of, in many cases, a neglected practice in the modern day churches. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to take seriously the Bible teaching on fasting and prayer. Lord, the key to spiritual victory in some cases. Lord, it's a dependence upon, demonstrating our dependence upon You. Lord, when we need to hear from You. Father, time of repentance. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to understand the importance of fasting and prayer. Lord, it's not necessarily totally neglecting food. But Father, we're willing to give up some things to hear from heaven. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen.